Well, as I look back and think about through the years of the times that I've come and been with you all here at Grace Baptist, I know that it's certainly been a blessing to me, and I'm so grateful. I feel honored that your pastor would let me come and preach these nights out of all the preachers he could have asked. It's been my joy and blessing to be here many times and preach here in this place. I remember the first time I ever met Brother Richardson. I don't believe it was by accident. I believe it was God's will. Our paths crossed. I didn't know Brother Richardson from anything, but I met him through a phone call. And it was Brother Richardson in this church that I've met some of the greatest men that I know of and some of my greatest friends. I would have never met Benny Hatfield had it not been for this church. And Benny, I consider you as a friend. I think about, I remember standing out there on that parking lot, first camp meeting I ever came here, was talking to Brother Richardson. And I just happened to say, I was listening to a fellow on the radio the other day. I said, don't know if you know him or not, but his name's Melvin Sisson. I won't say what I thought about him, but I didn't know he was a white man. I told him that one day, and he laughed. And he said, you heathen, you. And Brother Melvin's been my friend, and I appreciate him. And then others like Brother Noah Broughton. My, what a preacher's friend he has been. And I appreciate his friendship. And I remember preachers like Dervin Spears. And the only thing wrong with Dervin, he needs to get saved. you're not taping this, are you? Oh, mercy. I'm a dead man. I'm kidding. Dervin's my friend. And Dwight Kaufman, and some, James Ford. You remember James Ford from up in Evansville, Indiana? I'll never forget the first time I met. Heard Brother James Ford preach. Good night. Son, he skinned the bark off a tree. Man, he could shell a corn. Y'all remember James Ford? But anyway, boy, preachers we met through the year, I thank God for the paths that we've been able to cross. And like Brother R. said, many have done gone on. And some we haven't seen that much of. The Ferguson boys, Bob Ferguson and all them boys, I've not seen them boys in years and years and years. And then there's a little preacher come from out of North Carolina. What was his name? We went down there one time, me and you. You went blank too? It comes with age. I got a good men there, didn't I? I got a good step. No, I'm that way. I forget what I'm thinking. So, but anyway, boy, we went down there, had a good time. But anyway, well, Nehemiah. I didn't mean to get into all that, but it's sure been a blessing to be in here. Nehemiah chapter 8. Open your Bible there. I'll give you a chance to find it. And you pray for us tonight that God would help us. And if not, we'll get out of the way. Nehemiah chapter 8. If you can and able, would you stand as we read a few verses here out of the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. Matter of fact, it's in this place that Ezra had the people of God to stand while the word was being read. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book, the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. And all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday. Now, I don't know about you, but that's amazing. They didn't even preach. The Bible doesn't say they had a song service like we just had. But from morning until midday. If I recollect, that would be about 6 hours. 6 hours, the Word of God was read. I don't know about you, but I'm of the understanding that our King James Bible can be read at the average language about 68 to 70 hours. You can read through the entire Bible. Look at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, which with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now notice verse 8. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now I want to read two verses, and this is where I want to preach from tonight and get my thought. Look at verse 1 again. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was called, that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Look at verse 3. And he read therein. I want to take verse 1 and verse 3. Verse 1 where he says, bring the book, and verse 3, and he read therein. Father, we pray you'd bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could put a title to my message tonight, it would be from verse 1 and verse 3, in which Nehemiah read, they said, bring the book and read therein. I want to preach tonight on bring the book and read it again. I believe today, if we're not careful, we'll find more interest and more intrigue and more importance in the style and in the delivery of the message rather than in the content of the message. Can I tell you, in this modern society that we're living in today, if you're going to be a pastor or a preacher, it's to the point anymore that you have to have a sociology degree and a psychology degree and a doctrinal degree in front of your name. And it shouldn't be because you've got a divinity or a degree in theology. I think we missed it in this country. I think we missed it to the point that we missed the mark because of the fact that it's based upon the Word of God. We've got our illustration book, and we've got our idea books, and we've got our how to reach people books, and I'm not against all of that. I tell you, I'm of the opinion that we've got the book. And this book right here will do what we need to do. I want to go on record tonight to say that I stand upon two fundamental doctrines concerning this Bible, and that is, God gave us His Word without error. That means that this Bible is God-breathed, it's God-inspired,
The Bible said the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Can I say to you tonight in this service, in whatever language the original was penned in, my friend, it was penned in perfection. That's right. It was penned in perfection. I've reached the place in my ministry that I'm not in it for debate or for discussion, that if anybody don't want to stand upon the infallible, inerrant, inspired, immutable Word of God, there are those today that say that we don't have a 1611 edition of the Word of God. Well, you need to study your history, because I want you to know that God gave us a perfect Bible, but He also preserved us a perfect Bible. And that brings me to my second thought. I believe in the preservation of the Word of God. I hold in my hand tonight a copy of the King James Bible. And I believe it's God's Word. It did not correct the original, because, my friend, you don't need to correct something that's already perfect to begin with. But I do believe that God, in His wisdom, helped English-speaking people like you and I to have an understanding of the message by preserving it through the translators. You say, do you believe that? I absolutely believe that. I believe that we have a Bible that has 66 books in it, 1,189 chapters, that's divided into two segments, an Old Testament with 929 chapters, and a New Testament that has 260 chapters in it. And my friend, the Bible contains 31,102 verses. The longest chapter is Psalm 119, and the shortest chapter is Psalm 117. So that makes the center of the Bible Psalm 118. The longest verse in the Bible is Esther 8 and verse 9. And the shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35. And the Word of God, the word God stands in the Bible at 4,370 times. The word Jehovah at 6,855 times. The word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is mentioned 7,736 times in the Bible. Do we understand that the Bible said, lo, I come, and in the volume of this book it is written of me. So could I say, my friend, in the completion of the 1611 Bible that we have in our laps and our hands tonight, that, my friend, it's been the attack of Satan ever since it's been written. And I don't know about you, but I find in our generation today that, my friend, nobody outside the fundamental circles, my friend, that are attacking the NIV. I don't know any critics that are opposing the RSV and the ASV, but could I say, a lot of our theological professors and our schools of ever learning or higher learning, many of our Bible colleges today have jumped the King James Bible, and they picked up the NIV and the RSV and the ASV. And you know why? They tell us because their students cannot understand the King James Bible. Now, I've never understood that, because if I understand it correctly, our King James Bible has been written on a fifth and a sixth grade level. Oh, how sad it is that we've got so many in our generation today that, my friend, do not understand what the Bible says. And, my friend, if I was so ignorant that I did not understand the these and the thous, then I sure wouldn't pick up something that leaves verses out of it and leaves doctrinal statements out of it. But our schools used to stand upon the King James Bible. And I don't know how you feel tonight, but I'm of the opinion that every school of higher learning, my friend, will eventually become liberal in their theology. It's time that we take a stand and stand in the gap and make up our mind that we're not going to go the way of the world. I know the world has tried to stamp out the King James Bible. They've tried to burn it. They've tried to wash it. But all the Bible is still the Word of God. And that being the King James Bible. Voltaire, that agnostic and that atheist, once made the statement that the Bible is losing its effectiveness and that, my friend, his teachings would one day supersede the King James Bible. But can I say, Voltaire is dead. He's laying in a grave somewhere with a stone over top of his head. But the house that Voltaire lived in is still yet to this day a printing house where the Word of God is being printed. The Bible says itself, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The Bible that we read from and study from is the sword of the Word of God. The Bible said it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to separate the marrow and the bone, and the soul and the spirit. But all the Bible is the Word of God. I once read of a Scottish scholar who was a very studious fellow. He had in his library right at 10,000 volumes. And it was stated that he had read every book in that library in his lifetime. But on his dying deathbed, he called for his son to come to his bedside. And he said, "Son, bring me the book." And his son looked at him in amazement and said, "Now, Father, you have 10,000 volumes in your library. Which volume are you speaking of?" Oh, the father had a little grin on his face. And he said, "Son, I may have 10,000 volumes in my library, but there's only one book, and that being the Bible, the Word of God. I tell you, the Bible I find as a mirror. It's able to show me exactly who I am. I find the Bible to be a manual that'll help me through life. I found the Bible to be music to my heart, medicine to my soul. A map for the to show me the way to heaven. In the pages of God's holy word, I find the portrait of the blessed Savior. In its pages, I find the courage to enable me to stand. In the pages of the Bible, I find consolation in the time of storm. I find comfort in the loss of sorrow. But oh, in the pages of the Word of God, I find the call and the commission to serve God. Where did you find it, preacher? I found it in the book. Nehemiah said, "Bring the book and read it again." I don't know of a song that's ever been written that could so describe what our Bible is all about. It's that little children's rhyme, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone upon the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. You say, "Brother Ken, why do we need the Bible?" Well, the reasons are as numerous as the sands of the seashore. My friend, in every individual's life that's manifested in this place tonight, there are countless needs that only the Bible can meet your problem and my problem. There are some common needs for the Word of God, but here's why I love the Word of God tonight. Bring the Bible and read it again. Why? Because it teaches me about the shame of sin. That's why we want the Bible. It tells us about the shame of sin. Can I tell you tonight? Listen to me now. Society cannot teach you about the shame of sin. Education cannot teach you about the shame of sin. The government cannot teach you about the shame of sin. They live in a moral dimension and they want to define for themselves. That's right. Listen, that's why they have the legislative process where they describe to you and I what is lawful and what is unlawful. In other words, the legislature says, We do not see anything wrong with taking a drink of alcohol. So therefore, the government legislates righteousness. They say you can drink all right as long as you don't drink publicly and get out of hand. They say you can drink all right as long as you don't get behind the steering wheel and drive down the road. They say it's all right to drink a little bit as long as you don't beat up on nobody and hurt nobody. But I want to tell you the only thing wrong with that, God said it wasn't right. You see, the Bible said in Proverbs 23 and verse 31, look not upon wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, and when it moveth itself aright. For soon it will bite like an adder, and it will stink like a serpent. Oh, the Bible said in Habakkuk 2 and verse 15, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, and putteth thy bottle to his lip. I tell you, the Bible teaches us about the shame of sin. I tell you, it's a shame what's going on in this nation. I'm 62 years old, and I'd never dream I'd see a day that two men would want to be married to one another. You see that sorry bunch the other night kissing one another? I mean, listen, man's doing what dogs won't even do. And then, my friend, we can't even decide our government. That political bunch up there in Washington, that bureaucratic bunch can't decide what a traditional family is. Well, my Bible says what a traditional family is. God said one man, one woman, live to death do you part. Marriage is not sacred anymore. And they want to say, well, I just choose to go that way. No, that's a perverted lifestyle. They weren't born that way. Don't you fall for that garbage. It's wrong, and it's a shame, and it's a sin. And boy, I tell you, there'll be a time preachers will be thrown in jail for preaching like that. My friend, if that bunch in Washington heard me say what I just said, they never would be mad at me. But I'll tell you what, the truth's the truth. The Word of God won't lie. I'll tell you what's wrong in this nation. We've gotten away from the truth of the Word of God. Amen. That's what's wrong with us. My friend, bring the book and read it again, because it teaches me about the shame of sin. I mean, we're not ashamed anymore. I mean, listen, boys run around with earrings in their ear. I told my boy if he ever come home with earring in his ear, bless God, I'd chase him around the house. If I had to run him for 12 hours, I'd catch him and I'd bite that thing out of his ear. You ain't coming to my house with no earring in your ear. Amen. Amen. What's wrong? We've lost our morals and our values. Amen. I'm not asking you to agree with me, but you can say I'm telling it like it is. Truth's the truth. Amen. And now, my friend, we're living in a society today. Man, listen, if you don't like that, get rid of her and get you another. Have you ever seen a society that these old men marrying these young women? Glory to God. They ain't got no sense. I mean, they'll divorce their wife, been married to for 40 years, and find them a young one, honey, young enough to be their daughter. Shame under heaven. Well, I can tell you, it's getting tight. Amen. Amen. Boy, we ain't ashamed no more. Amen. Bring the book and read it again, because it teaches me about the shame of sin. I tell you, I call it the explanation about sin. Here's what God said. Sin is transgression of God's law. The Bible said in Romans 8 and verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. I tell you, listen, you're not breaking man's law, you're breaking God's law. What is sin, preacher? Sin is going contrary, my friend, not to what you think is right, not to what, my friend, you feel is right. Not to what everybody else says is right. Sin is going against what God said was right. Amen. I've learned, my friend, over the years as a pastor. I've been pastoring now since 1975. And, you know, as a pastor, you've got these people that have come to you. And they'll ask you if this is right and that's wrong, or if that's wrong and this is right. 99 times out of 100, they're just wanting you to agree with them, to give them an indulgence, to go ahead and do what they want to do that's wrong. And they know it's already wrong. They just want you to agree to it. Oh, listen, my friend, it's not up to you and I to interpret whether God's going to let us buy with something or not. The Bible defines what sin is. Sin is transgression of God's law. It's breaking God's law. God's law won't change. So, my friend, there's the explanation of sin. Then it tells us about the exclamation of sin. The Bible said in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. Now you know, preacher, my friend, that the Bible says that if you sin, you're going to die. Where'd you hear that at, preacher? I didn't hear no school teacher tell me that. I didn't hear no judge tell me that. I didn't hear no policeman tell me that. I got it in the book. If you sin, the Bible says you're going to die. I stand and preach a lot of funerals throughout the years. And my friend, listen, I tell the folks, listen, you can't preach that person's funeral in the casket. All you can do is preach and help the ones that are living. Why are we dying, preacher? I'll tell you why we're dying. It's because of what Adam done back there in the garden. And wherefore is one man's sin, so death is passed upon all men. You know why we're dying of cancer? You know why we're dying of different diseases? You know why we're dying? We're dying because man sinned and transgressed the law of God. That was the exclamation about sin. And then there's the elevation of sin. The Bible said men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know what I've learned as a man of God? People like what they're doing. That's right. Even though it's wicked, vile, ungodly, and sinful. Listen, a little girl was in Sunday school one Sunday morning. Teacher asked all the little children what sin is. And the little girl raised her hand. She said, it's anything that you like to do. And that's about the right definition. That's what it is in reality. There's the elevation of sin. But there's the explosion of sin. Listen to the Bible. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Lust, sin, and death. Lust, sin, and death. You just keep blowing her up, boy. And she's going to blow up one sooner or later. How do you know, preacher? Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. My friend, listen. Lust. God says the explosion of sin will bring forth death. But then there's the expanse of sin. The Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul wrote like this in the book of Romans chapter 3, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way and they're all together becoming profitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Bring the book and read it again. Why? Because it teaches me about the shame of sin. But oh, bring the book and read it again because it teaches me about the supremacy of the Savior. Hallelujah tonight and praise be to God. As a 9-year-old little boy living in the foothills of Virginia, my mom, my daddy was Irish. They're from England, Ireland. And my daddy had nothing for God. My daddy never darkened the door of the house of God with us kids growing up. Used God's name a lot. But mom and dad weren't church-going people. But oh, I'm here to tell you tonight, thank God, had it not been for the book, the Word of God, showing this young boy that I was lost in my sins. My friend, they all thought I got religion when I got saved. I didn't get religion, I got Jesus. My friend, I didn't get it out of no fairy tale storybook. I didn't get it out of no cartoon strip. I didn't get it out of no magazine, but praise God, I got it out of the Bible, the blessed Word of God. Christ is supreme. That simply means He's the answer. No, He's not one of the many answers. He is the answer. He's Christ. There's no one like Him. He's the supreme one. There's a lot of little gods in this world, but there's no power that can save like that one called Jesus. Oh, He's the supreme one. His name is Jesus. How did you find it out, preacher? I read it in the book. I learned it in the book. It's in the book who He is. Who is He, preacher? He's the Son of God. My friend, that means He's God. My friend, the greatest truth that's under attack in our society today is the attack on the deity of Christ. The Bible said in 1 John 4:3, He said, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. I tell you, you want to mess up that bunch of JWs, that bunch that belongs to Joseph Smith's organization, the Jehovah Witness, you just get to talking about Jesus being God's Son. I tell you, they don't even recognize Jesus. They don't, when they pray, they don't even end their prayer in Jesus. Oh, can I tell you tonight, I'm a Trinitarian. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. I mean, listen, I can't understand it. I don't know how they're one and then they're three. I don't know how they can be three and one. There's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand how water can flow over a dam, run through some turbine, generate electricity, send it out to a bunch of trans stations, into a bunch of transformers, end up out there on that electric box on the side of your house, and come into that little switch back there on the wall, and come through some wire, end up in that little filament, and give us light. I don't understand all that, but bless God, I ain't going to sit around in the dark and not enjoy it. I'm going to enjoy it. I don't understand everything about God, but I know He's real. Amen? I tell you what, listen. There is the supremacy. He's God. He's God. How do you know, preacher? I found it in the book. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, speaking of the Word there, verse 14 of that chapter said, the Word. Now the Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, John declares who that Word was. The Word was made flesh. That's the virgin birth. And dwelt among us. For 33.5 years, He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. That's the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. I can understand tonight how a mother I can understand how a mother can love her little child. I can understand how a husband can love his wife. I can understand how a wife can love her husband. I can understand how a friend can love another friend. But I cannot understand. I cannot fathom how and why God in heaven, that's so righteous and so holy, that God can take notice of somebody that's dirty and filthy and wretched and ungodly and horrible like me. But oh, listen, I tell you, He saved me by His grace. He is the Son of the living God. He is the deity of God. He's God manifested in the flesh. Paul said, I'll show you a mystery. He said He was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Oh, thank God. I think about that old centurion over there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw him as he cried out and gave up the Holy Ghost. I mean, that old centurion stood there by the cross that day, saw the skies turn dark, saw the mountains begin to thunder, he saw the rocks as they began to rent, and he looks up and he says, truly, this was the Son of God. Well, I thank God Paul declared that he is the Son of God with power. A few years ago, hadn't been too many years ago, we all witnessed, our attention was directed to that little country over there in London, England. And Prince William married that young lady, and I confess it got my attention. My wife and my daughters and granddaughters watched it all. They thought that was something outstanding, and it really was. But I remember when Prince William's daddy, my friend, married Diana. And oh, listen, I can remember that my friend, when he took that baby boy, Prince William, you see, the reason that boy, Prince William, was marked, and the reason that he was in line to the throne, was because the day of his birth, that father stood out before the whole world and publicly said, "This is my son." And all the world declared that he was the just heir to the throne of England. But oh, can I tell you, that day, hallelujah, that Jesus went down there to the river of Jordan, and John the Baptist took him down into the water. And my friend, the Bible says that the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended like a dove. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." He had been declared to be the Son of God. I'm convinced in this generation, if the New Testament church has ever failed, it's failed in the fact that we've not took a stand on the deity of Christ. The Bible said in Hebrews, He's the expressed image of His person. Paul said in Colossians 2:9, he said, "For in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus said Himself, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." Oh, I understand tonight that, my friend, there is the deity of Christ. Oh, listen, for by Him were all things created, and by Him were all things consist. He is the Son of God, but also He's the Savior of men. I tell you, listen, I've never been to Buckingham Palace. I have witnessed the declaration of a son. I have seen the wedding of a prince. I've seen royal interviews with those of royal persons, but I'm a nobody. I've never been invited to sit and drink tea with the royals. But oh, listen, I've never had the ability to approach the throne of God because I was an alien from the Commonwealth of Israel. I was a foreigner. I was a Gentile. But oh, listen, because of the Savior of men, thank God, I can sit in the presence of God. I have access in the presence of God because 2,000 years ago, my Savior went to a cross. He hung and He bled and died on Calvary's mountain for the sins of all humanity. And oh, He is the Savior of all men. But oh, He came to save sinners. The Bible said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I love what Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews, and I believe Paul's the writer of Hebrews. "God, who at sundries times and diverse manner spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. But He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed to be heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Who, being in the brightness of His glory and the expression of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had, that's past tense, when He had by Himself." Now I love that, because when it says by Himself, it means He didn't have to have no help.
Listen, and when he died there at Calvary, all had forsaken him. He bore the cross by himself. I don't know if it's true or not, but I've read that in the Vatican City, there are three basilicas, that is, church buildings in the Vatican. They're called basilicas. And that in one of those, behind one of those basilicas in the Vatican where the Pope lives, there is in the garden in the back of one of those basilicas, there is a marble crucifix. And on that crucifix in that garden is a full life image of Jesus Christ. But I've read and I've even been told that it's true that if you walk around on the back side of that crucifix, there on that same cross, the Catholic Church has got Mary on that cross behind Jesus. And it's written over her head, Mary, the Mother of God, the co-mediator of man. Can I tell you tonight, that could be farther from the truth. For all, he didn't need no help. For the Bible said in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sin. I tell you, he was Mary's Savior as well as our Savior. She looked to Jesus as her Savior and Lord. He didn't need no help. But I'll bring the book, Nehemiah said, and read it again because it teaches me about the shame of sin, about the supremacy of the Savior. But may I close? Bring the book and read it again because it teaches me about the surety of my future. I have no hope in Washington tonight. I don't know about you. I have no hope in the Democrats or the Republicans. I have no hope tonight in the educational system across this country. I tell you, it's sad what our children are being faced with in the public schools today. I have no hope in none of that. I have no hope in our government. I tell you, the only hope I've got is that blessed hope. That hope that I've got in Jesus Christ. Where'd you get it at, preacher? Well, I didn't get it out of the Wall Street Journal. I didn't hear it on the 6 o'clock evening news. And I'll tell you one thing, I sure didn't hear it from Obamacare. That's right. My blessed hope is not, it doesn't matter the color of skin, that ain't got a thing to do it. It wasn't matter, wasn't matter. Listen, if a man don't stand for the principles and the morals of that book right there, I ain't got no confidence in it. And I'm going to tell you something, church. This nation's going down. She's going down because she's forgot about God. Look at the churches tonight. I can remember as a boy growing up, as a country boy, houses of God were full when the Lord's service was going on. Now you have to beg, plead, and part, and push, pump, wheelbarrow, and everything else to get people to come to church. You know why? We forgot about God. We forgot about His Word. But all, listen tonight. I'm glad that there is that blessed hope. There is the surety of my future. The security of my soul. I've been saved, sealed, secured. My friend, I'm His and He is mine. Listen, I'm redeemed. I'm sealed until the day of redemption. I love to garden and love to put up green beans, and I'll put them in them pressure cookers, and I'll fill a part of it with water, and I'll put it on the stove, and I'll steam it for 20 to 30 minutes at a certain temperature so them lids will seal on it. I've got green beans in my basement on the shelf. I mean, from back at least a couple of years. And I keep adding, and we'll eat the older ones first and keep adding to it. But you know, very few don't know that I've even had one jar. Well, that if it seals, it don't matter when I go to that jar, that quart jar of green beans, I can let go and that lid will go, psh. I'll take a big whiff, now it smells good. See, I mean, it's care. You know what? When God saved me, May the 18th, 1962, you know what He done? He bought me. He purchased me. He paid for me. He sealed me until that day of redemption. And I'm His and He's mine. And one day He's going to come in the clouds of glory, and I believe He's going to call my name. And when He does, I'm going to split the eastern sky. I'm going up to meet the Lord and the Savior. You ever been to a store and bought something? I remember one time I went to the Sears store in London, Kentucky, and I bought me a riding mower. Big old 18 horse riding mower. Never will forget that. I really didn't go to buy it, but I fell around and bought it. You ever go somewhere and you don't intend to buy it, but you end up buying it? I was in the car. I wrote a check for it, and I told that woman, I said, you put that for sale sign on that mower, because I'm going back home to get my truck and trailer, and I'm coming back to get you. You know what God done for me in 1962? Hey, He bought me. He paid for me, and He got out a piece of paper and said, listen, you hold him now. I'm coming back to get him. Amen. Pray God. I don't know if that does something for you, but sure does something for me. Search my soul deep inside. Thank God. Listen, He's coming for me one day. I'm His. Ain't no. And you know what? I believe He put a script in that note and said, Pitt, devil, keep your stinking hands off of him. He's mine. He's mine. He's mine. I paid for it. He's mine. You can't have it. Praise God. I like preaching, don't you? I like it, buddy. I tell you, I'm thankful for what God's done for me. Amen. I tell you, listen, I don't go around looking like I drunk a gallon, a jug of dill pickle juice. Praise God. I enjoy what I got. Amen. I told my wife, she said, well, what's going to happen if all your teeth fall out? I said, bless God, I'll just gum preach it. I'll preach it gum. Amen, I don't care. If all my hair, it's all fell out just about. All I got's there four layers going over. But I don't care if it all falls out. Still going to preach it. I'll be a bald-headed preacher like Elijah. Just don't make fun of him. You know what happened to all them that made fun of him, don't you? Come on now. Would y'all loosen up a little bit? It'd help me so much better. Amen. Oh, there's the security in my future. Bring the book, Nehemiah said, and read it again. That's what the people said. Bring the book and read it again. Why? Because it's teaching me about the shame of sin, the supremacy of the Savior, but the surety of my future. Oh, thank God. There's the steadfastness of my companion. I tell you, Jesus said, lo, I am with you. That's why I don't like flying. Because Jesus said, lo. No. Well, probably glad y'all got a good sense of humor. But He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. My friend, listen. That means that's rock solid. In other words, He said, rock solid. I'll not be moved. I'm anchored in Him. Thank God. Listen, I'm glad that I've got a steadfast companion. And oh, I've got a shining city one day. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. I'm just trying to do what I can, help somebody else to go to heaven with me. I was telling Brother R and Brother Benny standing out there the other evening under that little breezeway there. I said, I just found a few days ago that The average man lives to be 74. And the average woman lives to be 76. Well, when I read that, I thought, 74. I'm 62. I've got a little ways to go if I make it to be 74. But I got to think, and I'm not too smart, but I can figure a little bit. I thought, well, 74 times 365 days in a year. That's 27,010 days. Now, I may stand corrected, but I believe that's right. 27,010 days if you live to be 74. That's how many days you will have lived on earth. 27,010 days. Then I got to figuring, well, I'm 62. Then I figured out I've already lived a little over 21,000 of that 27. Huh? Gee, glory to God. That means I've got less than 5,000 to live. So that makes it a little more serious, don't it? Are y'all with me? Come on, you can figure now. Hey, listen, that means I've got a little less than 5,000 days left to go. Now, I may not reach 74. I may not have less than 5,000 days. But, oh, I tell you one thing, it don't matter to me. Don't matter to me if I ain't got one more day. Hey, I know where I'm going. Oh, don't you love the Bible? The book, the Word of God. Bring the book, they said, Nehemiah, and read it again. Why? Because it teaches me about the shame of sin. Don't you get mad at a preacher that'll preach against sin. Bring the book and read it again. Why? Because it teaches me about the supremacy of the Savior. You see, dear friend, if Jesus was not virgin, then we're all messed up. We've all lost it. Somebody said, oh, the virgin birth ain't important. You listen to some of them preachers on TV. You'll hear that come out of their mouth. You hear a preacher say that, you ought to turn the tube off, not turn him on no more. Any preacher to say the virgin birth's not important in Christianity, he don't know what he's talking about. If Jesus Christ was not virgin born and Jesus had the seed of Joseph in him, then he was no different than me or you. And we're all dying in our sins and going to go to hell. But he was virgin born. That means he did not have the sin nature, the Adamic nature in him. Therefore, he could go to the cross. Why? Because he had God's blood in him. He had that holy blood, that pure blood, that perfect blood, that righteous blood, that blood that could cover our sins and make us holy in the sight of God. It had to be. So it teaches us about the supremacy of the Savior. But it teaches us about the surety of our future. What about you tonight? What about you? Let's bow our heads.